Welcome to the City Park Church Podcast. We are changing the culture of the city through the message of hope. Please share at cityparkchurch.com how God has touched your life through our messages. Thank you for listening.
I died at 52 and my mom who died at 72, and we prayed for them and didn't have the same results as Dawn did. And it can bring, you know, guilt, condemnation. You know, maybe you're not good enough, you don't have the favor of God to do what he did and that kind of thing. But guilt and shame are the tools of the enemy to stop you from being bold and from praying and seeking God. And so shame off us, right? Every situation is different. I mean, for example, if someone wants to go to heaven, you can't usurp their will and pray to keep them. You know, we don't have authority over their will to do that. So every situation is different. So first and foremost is we don't build our doctrine off our experiences. Okay? We build our doctrine off of what God's word says, whether it works for us or not. And there's times where we try and it doesn't work and we didn't get the results we thought we would get, but we don't build our doctrine off of our experiences. We build it off what God's word says. Secondly is this. We cannot override another person's will. If they're satisfied and want to go home, then we let them go. And thirdly is this. If they don't want to go, you don't know what their will is, my answer to that is, why not fight? Why not fight? I know we fought for my dad for 6 years, and eventually at 52 he died. But what am I going to do, not fight? In the midst of fighting, there's going to be battles lost. But that doesn't mean we lose the war. Amen? We're thankful that they made it to heaven. Can you say amen? Because that is all of our ultimate goal, is heaven is our home, and glory is going to be amazing. And meeting with Jesus and being there forever. So I just encourage you to fight no matter what. If you don't know the situation, get in the fight. Don't give up. And we hope so that in case something like that comes up in your life in the future, you can think back to the testimony that Don gave and you can say, God, do it again. Because the word testimony literally means do it again. That's what it means. Do it again. God, do it again. So that's awesome. It says in Revelation 19 and verse 10, said, at this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. That's the NIV. The King James Version says this, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when we share testimony of what Jesus has done, what we're saying is, okay, God, do it again. We're encouraging one another. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And guess what? God is ready to do it again. God is ready. And so these are meant to encourage you. They're meant to build you up. Literally, when we give a testimony in church, the testimony is looking for a recipient. The testimony is sent forth and it's looking for a recipient because the Holy Spirit knows that you may be going through, maybe not exactly the same thing, but you may be going through something similar that you can apply that testimony to what you're going through. And by faith in the midst of his power and anointing on Sunday morning, we can say, I take that for me. I'm the recipient. Even when someone gives a prophetic word, it may be for a specific person, but we know that God is no respecter of persons. You could be sitting there quietly and say, you know what? That pertains to my life too. I'm a recipient of that as well. I take that for me, for my situation and for my family. So it's a question of us responding to that wave of power that's coming forth from that testimony. And you know what we do? You know what surfers do? They ride the wave, right? They ride the wave. We were just in California watching the surfers riding the waves. Special sections next to the piers. You can't swim, because the surface will get angry at you, right? It's true. There's sections for them to serve, and they're riding the waves. So in that atmosphere, in church, the anointing and the power is here. So the power is here, so I encourage you to catch the wave. Now, if you're in the mall and God is leading you to pray for someone, or you're wherever you're out in public, and you're not in this atmosphere of power, what do you draw from? You draw from your revelation of the authority given to you in Christ. You may not sense the power, you may not feel his presence, but you know that you've been given authority as you're being led by the Spirit to pray and to speak and to heal and to set people free. So thank God for that authority. That authority that literally starts the wave going. And what the motive is behind that, every time we're out in public, is not to show off. Our motive is that we have love and compassion for people. When our foundation is love and compassion for people, God will use us more and more out in the public sector, at the mall, on the streets, because we do love people. The love of faith works by love. Faith doesn't work here. Look at me. I can do miracles. It's not going to work. Faith works because you have compassion for people and you want to see them well. And we know that it was the same way with Jesus. It says that he had compassion on them and he prayed for them. The authority, the anointing, the power work through people of pure motives and compassion. And so today, Maddie's going to come up here in a minute, but first I'd like you to turn to Psalm 139, Psalm 139, verse 14. I'm going to read some scriptures here because we believe the Bible to be true. We believe it to be historically accurate. We believe that we were created by God in the book of Genesis. We didn't just appear somewhere and crawl out of a pond. That God created us for a purpose. And Psalm 139 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. So here David had a revelation that God made him, and he didn't make a mistake. That he's fearfully and wonderfully made. And the work of God making us, he knew full well that God had created him and made him for a purpose. He knew full well that he was placed on the earth to do something significant. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, the dust of the ground. He created us in his own image. If you meet Jesus or you meet our Heavenly Father, one day, guess what? He will look like you. He has a head, two eyes, a nose and a mouth, and a body, arms and legs, fingers. Why did he create us this way? He created us so that we can have fellowship with him, so that we can be best friends, so that we can have a relationship. Thank God for your dog, right? You have a relationship with your dog, but you can only pet your dog so long, right? Until it needs to be fed or bathed. God created us on the same plane, on the same playing field, so that we can have a relationship with him. We can have intimacy with him. We can have friendship with him. It says in Psalm 139, verse 13, again, David said, for you created my inmost being. Here's where he created us. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Amazing revelation David had of who God was. That God literally knit him together from that point of conception in his mother's womb. This is why abortion is so shocking. 58 million babies in America since Roe versus Wade. 58 million. Not only that, not only did God think of us and knit us together with his own hands in our mother's womb, but God thought about us way before predestined us to be on this earth. He says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How important are you to God? So important. Because you're not a mistake. No matter how you were conceived, whether you were planned or unplanned, God knew you would be here today. He knew you would be on this planet. You are important. You are special. And you have significant things to do. An assignment from heaven, from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, from your best friend, Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians 1:4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God chose you before the world was even created. God thought about you. The Message Bible says this. That's the NIV, but I love what the Message Bible says. It says, Ephesians 1, beginning of verse 3, it says, how blessed is God. What a blessing he is. He's the father of our master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift giving by the hand of his beloved son. Now, if that don't encourage you, I don't know what will. Somebody say after me, I was created for a purpose. God knew. Say, God knew before the foundation of the world, my name, me, created for a purpose. Don't let the enemy lie that you're not significant, that you have no purpose. Don't let him lie to you that you don't make a difference because you do. He created you to make a difference and make a purpose and given you the gifts and the talents to do so. Every one of us has measurable gifts that God wants to use to help build his kingdom and build his church on this earth. Amen. So I'm going to invite Maddie Harbin up right now. She's going to give her testimony, give her a big hand as she comes. Awesome. If you don't know Maddie, her husband's Troy. Troy, stand up back there. Wave. That's Troy. They've been going here since last August. So this August will be 1 year. And they have four beautiful kids. And Cam, Markea, Castro and Camry.
Caston and Camry,
they're twins.
I know, I had to pick the most difficult names in the world.
Caston and Camry. Awesome. So 1 year, almost coming to the church, and we are so glad that you're here.
Thank you.
I'll never forget, she came to me, and she goes, we're looking for a church, Pastor Bob. And the last church we were at, it was so difficult to get involved. She goes, I want to get involved. I want to do something. I'm like, great. That's like a pastor's dream. I'm like, you're like, you know, normally you're prodding people, come to the next step class, you know, can we get you involved? And she's like, right from the get-go. And they have. And they have. They teach Super Church downstairs, involved in special events, involved in the memorably, it was the Fall Festival. Troy is like amazing creative guy. He made this amazing game, which he saved for next year. And also Easter, made that cross downstairs. You guys were involved in the drama. I mean, doing all things pretty amazing. And nobody really knows you, you know? It's like, wow.
Yeah, we're still kind of new, trying to meet everyone. It's a slow process.
That's cool. So tell us, you grew up in church in California.
I did. I grew up in Northern California with my mother and my father. I was raised in an Assembly of God church. I even attended Christian school up until about sixth grade.
Was it a good upbringing? Or?
Yes. Yes, it was. I can say that it was. You know, every life has its up and downs. And unfortunately, my father passed away when I was nine. He was a severe alcoholic. But, you know, life is what it is. And so I did, though. My mother was always there for me. So
awesome. And your dad died really young, in his 40s.
Yeah, he was 46.
And so how did that affect your life? You were young. Mm-hmm. You were 16, yeah. Maybe?
When he passed away, I was nine.
You were nine, but...
Yeah, and then we actually moved up to Oregon when I was about 13.
Okay.
And, you know, I think life just kind of took a nasty turn in my own head. I kind of got mad at the world, and I had this delusion that it was God's fault, and it wasn't. But that's what I told myself. And
you know, that's one of my messages. You
that's
know?
Why it's a delusion. It is. It's a you delusion. Know,
I don't know how many people have gone off track, you know, not being taught the right thing, that it's not God's fault. And the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And God gets way too much credit for evil things, and he shouldn't.
Yeah.
So from there... You know, you said you went to church, you went to a Christian school, you grew up in Assembly of God church. I mean, you had a lot of word.
Yeah, I did.
And you know, loving mom and a lot of word going in you. But so with the death of your father, you know, what happened in your teenage years?
Like I said, I just kind of took a nasty turn, and I started, you know, getting involved way too young in relationships and putting all of my emphasis into that kind of stuff. And I found myself pregnant at 16, in which then I had my son, Cam, who's now 11.
Who's awesome.
Yeah, he is awesome. And but I was with the father for some time, and we planned on getting married. We had moved in together when I was about 17. And about 2 weeks into that, kind of having that kind of close-knit, one-on-one relationship where you're living together, he got very physically and sexually abusive. And so I found myself pregnant again. Forgive me if I cry.
It's okay.
But I did. I found myself pregnant. And I really did not know what to do. I've got this, but thank you. My mother came prepared for me.
Thanks, Mom.
I was really scared. He was very threatening, and I really didn't have a whole lot of choices in my head. I had created this world that I didn't know what to do, and I was very fearful that he was going to hurt me or hurt Cam even more than he already was. And so finding myself pregnant, I didn't want to bring another child into the world in that environment.
And so the thing that you talked to me about.
Well, so ultimately I made that choice to have an abortion at 11 weeks of pregnancy.
And so you went through that abortion, and they tell you, those who run these clinics give you this false sense of...
Right. Well, they tell you, relief. Well, once you have the procedure, which they tell you that it's just cells, it's not really a baby, it's not really alive, They try to explain it in every other way and shape and form than you would want to, because you're in this kind of a crisis mode. That's what we call it. And so once you have the procedure, they tell you, oh, you'll be relieved, in which that's initially what I had. But it was a false sense of relief. It wasn't. I was always constantly reminded of what I'd done. And my child would be 9 now. And I see my other kids, and I have to live with that. I'm sorry.
I just want to tell you how brave you are to share this morning. Incredible. She came to us, and we're going to talk about this a little bit, about the ministry that God is leading her to do. And we are really, really excited that not only are you in our church, but we can be a place for that, you know, to bring some hope to those who have gone through it and who also are thinking about it.
Yeah, exactly.
So that sense of guilt,
yeah, it
continued
progressed.
On.
It progressed, and I eventually distanced myself from the father. He became even more and more abusive. You think, oh, I don't have this child, then things will get better. It did not get better. I tried to separate from him more, but then he kind of would lie and say, well, I want to be in our son's life. So I believed that, and ultimately he tried to take my life. And so after that, he, of course, the law got involved, and he did go to jail for some time, and I've never seen him again, which I praise God for, because I prayed that he would just leave me alone and never come after me or my son. So that happened, and then shortly afterwards, I met Troy, and
Amen.
we got involved quickly. We got married fast, and it was probably around the age of 22. I opened up a Bible that actually my mother had given me when I was little, and she wrote Proverbs 3:5-6 in there, which is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall lead thy path. And that stuck with me. And it will be with me forever. And that's what changed. And I think that's when I truly became saved and made a change.
That's awesome. So, you know, the scriptures teach us that when we train up children in the way they should go, they won't depart, or they won't leave from that. But, I mean, you can literally sit in church and not receive a thing, you know, and just kind of be religious and come because it's just what you do. And have the word not affect your life. But I've always said this, that sometimes it's just one scripture that literally can change your thinking. And so that scripture was the Holy Spirit jolt that was like, you know, it's like,
I
need
so.
God.
Yeah.
And so from there, you guys, you've been married 10 years.
We've been married almost 10 years, and we've had 3 children together, and then the twins. So it's been exciting and fun and, you know, busy. But now God has taken me into another direction where I've started getting involved with this ministry and putting it on my heart that I need to be the voice, in a sense, for the children or my own child that I wasn't then. So.
And how do you deal with the, you know, not forgiving yourself? You know, that whole journey. I know it's not an automatic thing that just happens. You read Proverbs 3:5-6. I know the devil is, you know, can constantly come back and remind you of your past.
And he does. When I first started to kind of get involved in this, I took a kind of a, I guess I'm just the type of person that jumps into things really quickly, but I started to educate myself about what was actually done, because I think I was severely deceived. And the procedures that are done and the things that actually go on in these facilities is brutal. And they're kind of almost beyond words. And so I delved into all this educational information and some very graphic images that I almost didn't prepare myself for. But it was needed to get that jump start, like, hey, this is something that needs to be talked about and you need to do something about it. So it was just over a period of time, God revealing to me what he was setting before my path.
And the ministry is called?
Sidewalk Advocates for Life, and it's a national program, but we're bringing it here locally to Portland just recently, so we're very excited.
And you are the?
I am the local program director, and I will be holding trainings and local support for anybody who gets involved.
Excellent. So talk about the ministry, talk about what the ministry actually does, because you're not part of that group that's holding up signs that say murderer, killing babies, and you're not blowing up these places, right?
No, yeah.
We're not sending people out with bombs today.
No, we're actually the exact opposite. Some people like to refer to it as a protester. That is not what we are in any way, shape, or form. We have several different things that go into the program. So one is, of course, being Christ-centered. Christ is our center, and we revolve everything around him with verses and structure and whatnot. And then, of course, love and peace and law-abiding and, servant leaders, which means, no, it's not about us. It's about the people that we're trying to help and changing hearts and minds for, ultimately conversion the mind from a thought of death to life. Yeah.
So tell us about the Portland centers. How many are there and what's going on?
There
in the
are
city?
Seven abortion facilities in Portland, Oregon. And there's only one right now that has a steady amount of people that stand in front of the facility. But what we try to do is we train people and equip them and continually support them. So when they're out there in front of these facilities, they have the ability to put into practice all those things about the program, lovingly, peacefully, law-abiding, because, without that, we get kind of crazy and we get kind of it's about us when it's not about us. We're trying to reach the hearts of these women and these families that are coming into these facilities, and trying to ultimately save the baby.
So literally you are, as they're coming into the clinic, you are stopping them and talking with them. So tell us, just logistically what goes on the sidewalk.
Right. So we stand out there with our literature. Of course, by law, we can't stand in front of them. We cannot block their pathway or right of way in a sense, but we can stand out there and we can encourage them to talk to us. As long as they do that, it's legal and they're doing it on their own accord, just as if they were to go into the facility and do whatever. So we encourage them by a smile and a greet and a wave and really just try to relate to them and get to know them and share our heart with them so they'll share theirs and engage with people. And that's really what it's about. And showing that being the hands and feet in Christ in a place where it's very hard to be that because of what's going on inside.
And literature is a big part of that.
Yeah, literature is a big part. So we have our literature, and we oftentimes will have fetal models, which is a rubber baby, and we go by week. So if we go up to the woman and we say, so how far along are you? Or we get in a conversation and that comes up, and she says, oh, well, I'm 13 weeks, and we pull out 12-week baby. We say, your baby is just a little bit bigger than this. And that makes a huge impact because so many women don't really know how big their baby is or how far along they actually are or fetal development in any sort of way. And the abortion facility won't tell you. They're out for that almighty dollar, and most of their profits come from abortion. So, yeah.
And within the literature, there's information for them to go get ultrasound or
right.
Crisis pregnancy center information.
Yeah.
Local things.
There's oftentimes photos and a lot of fetal development information. And then, of course, we try to navigate them to a local pregnancy resource center where they can have free pregnancy tests, free ultrasound, so they can actually see and view their baby. And then if they need any other help past that, which is financial, or if they're homeless, they can find shelter, or if they're in a domestic violence situation, they help them get a restraining order, get into a safe house. They basically fill all those gaps and fill that need that the woman feels aren't being met. So basically what you see in the training is sometimes she'll say, it's not the baby that's the problem, it's your situation. So a lot of times we're trying to feel the void that she's feeling because why she's there. Well, I don't have housing. I can't bring a baby into the world if I don't have a place to live. Well, we can find that for you. So that ultimately leads her to make that life-affirming, life-saving choice, which is vital.
And the abortion clinics do not like you out there.
No, they do not like us out
there.
Because
literally they lose business. Percentage-wise, it's huge.
Yeah. I think you said it was 80%. So when advocates are out there on an abortion day, they see a loss of 80%, which is huge. And we just actually received our first abortion facility closure here a couple months ago, which is amazing.
Hallelujah. Yeah. That's awesome.
Yeah, yeah.
So you as the director, you are in charge of training.
I am, yeah. So we will have the training program. It's a 4-hour video with workbook, and you go through that. And then the benefit to this program as to others is that it's continually learning. So we advocate not only for abortion-minded women and men and family members, but we also advocate to the abortion worker. So if they are feeling like, well, this is my job, I need to pay my bills, I can't leave this even though I don't really want to do this anymore, there is a ministry out there for them as well where they can get spiritual and physical support, and they can also receive, employment. They can employment help, and then they can receive pay while they're unemployed. So that's beneficial, and we also advocate for lots of other different things that go on inside the facility other than abortion, just to draw revenue away. Because if they close, then they can't do them.
And not only women can get involved, but men. You told us a story about the guys out there ministering to the boyfriends on the sidewalk.
Yeah,
as well.
We encourage men and women to do this, just because a lot of times the women just relate better to men. It's just sometimes how the Holy Spirit works, and they're drawn to a certain individual. But there is a funny story about the guy that doesn't normally smoke, but him and his girlfriend had gone to the facility, and he comes out and takes a cigarette break. Well, he goes over, and he starts talking to the guy, and he said, hey, can I bum a cigarette? And he starts smoking, and it gets the conversation going. And ultimately, it led to a save. He went inside and grabbed her out of that facility, and they saved their baby. So it's a wonderful process.
Awesome. We've got a short video I want to show you about the impact that the ministry is making.
Sidewalk Advocates for Life is a new national sidewalk advocacy program that we're offering for the first time nationwide, and we're actually getting international requests as well. Abortions don't happen in the White House or in City Hall or in our state houses or in the halls of Congress. They happen right in these local communities where you and I live, work, and play. And if we are going to solve the problem of abortion in our local community, you and I have to be there.
The way we must move forward is to focus on the woman.
Facilities. Something that has been really burdensome on my heart is the idea that there may be abortion facilities all across this country that don't have peaceful, loving sidewalk counselors or sidewalk advocates to cover every hour that that abortion facility is open. Quite often we find that all a mother needs to hear is, you have other choices. You don't have to do this today.
So many of them say, if somebody had just been there to listen to me or to help me, you know, I was just looking for anyone, I would have made a different choice, and now it's too late.
What we really want to do is ensure that there's no uncovered abortion facility in the country.
To help them to see themselves not as a person in a crisis, not as a person in who's just made a bad decision and is about to make more bad decisions, but just to see them as a beautiful child of God.
It's very, very important that the cyber counselors that we do have out there, you know, are very well trained, because if they're not well trained, they can actually do a lot of harm. You can have, you know, a streamlined standard practice for what cyber counselors are going to be doing, so that you know when you show up to the abortion clinic to pray that you're going to have, you know, a cyber counselor there who knows what they're doing.
We'll give them the training, the tools, the technology, and the ongoing staff support to bring to the local community, so that when they hit the sidewalk in front of their local abortion facility, they can confidently offer hope and help to the men and women who are going in.
We want men and women to be out in front of every abortion clinic in America. You know, and of course, our goal is to put ourselves out of a job.
We have the gift of life, and I believe that we've got a clarion call to ensure that other people as well get the chance to experience birthdays and graduations and maybe a marriage, the grace of having children, the grace of having grandchildren. If you've seen the gap, then what I'm asking you to do is to consider getting behind us with your prayers and with your financial support.
Awesome. And so, as the director, we are going to host some training here and use this facility as training, which is one of your main jobs. And we know that this may not be for everyone, mm-hmm. but there may be some people that have wanted to do something in the way of this kind of ministry. And really, it's not that difficult. Through the training, you teach them, you know, what to do and how to approach these girls, these guys, and give them options.
Right. So even if, because there are a lot of people that just, oh, this is not for me, I couldn't possibly go up and start a conversation with someone in this frame of mind, and so it's not for everyone. You can even sign up to be a prayer partner, which basically you just go down with the advocate and you just pray for, you know, spiritual guidance, for the words to come out right in that situation, just because it can be very spiritually draining for the advocate, just because if they're faced with a lot of anger and hate, it can be difficult. So you can even be a prayer partner, or you can just take the class for educational purposes, just to know exactly what goes on and why we do what we do. And because I know some people see people standing in front of the abortion facility and go, oh, there's more crazy protesters. And that has happened. People have said that to me, like, oh, there's just the crazy people. And so, in which they don't know our heart and why we're actually there. So it's important on many levels.
I really appreciate your openness.
Thank you so much for listening to my story.
And give her a big hand this morning.
Thank you.
For those that need prayer, specifically from Maddie is willing to pray with you today, and we'll have some prayer time up front after we close. She also has brochures. If you'd like more information, you can come and get those and come up and talk to her about it. But the training will be sometime in July, the first training, and we'll have ongoing other training sessions as well, as we want to use this as a jump-off point, this building, to do this ministry. And Sibylla, yeah.
I think one point I wanted to make from a woman's perspective is that this church is not into condemning people. Sin is sin, and I am a sinner, and Jesus forgave me and set me free. And so all the ministries that come out of this house are really meant to bring hope and life and a future with God. And so we don't condemn. I know so many people who had abortions, and I want to proclaim that Jesus' blood flowed for them just the same as it flowed for anybody else that dealt with sin or being you know, away from God or his purposes. And so where sin can reach it, the blood can reach it. Where sin touched it, the blood of Jesus can wash it. And so this is the good gospel for any kind of situation we find ourselves in, that their forgiveness is real, and restoration of heart is real, and healing of hearts. And Maddie could never do what she does now and stand up if she wasn't 100% sure that the blood of Jesus has cleansed and freed her from any guilt and shame. But she takes that experience of being forgiven to that level of, I'm going to do something about it. And where I fell, I want others to stand. And that's why she does what she does, is so others don't have to go through the agony and the pain. And that's what we as a church stand for. We truly believe in forgiveness. And we truly know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And when you walk in that freedom, that true forgiveness, you actually can start ministries. And you can say, you know, the devil kicked me, but watch out. Here I come. Here I come. I'm going to hurt the devil and death and lies. And I'm going to stand for life. And I'm going to stand for truth. And I'm going to stand for love. And condemnation has no place in that. So I want you guys, if you come forward for any reason to pray this morning, this is not about condemnation. This is about freedom and walking in freedom without shame because of what Jesus has done.
Amen. Can you stay up here? Hey, I had something to say. It was good. It's always good, right? Thank you. Thank you so much. If you're interested, or if you'd like prayer with Maddie or anyone else, we'll have a prayer time up front here. Let's all stand. Let's first pray for Maddie this morning. Come, let's pray. Father, let's reach out your hands. Father God, we thank you for Maddie, for Troy, for her kids, her mom that's here. We just thank you, Lord, for her boldness and her honesty this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the power and the anointing to do what she's doing. Give her the patience, give her the wisdom as she launches this ministry here in the Northwest and in Portland. Let your wisdom be upon her as she makes decisions. We thank you for finances. We thank you for provision, for brochures, and all that she needs, Father God. And we praise you for that. We thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for protecting her, her kids, and her family from the enemy's attack as she launches out into this ministry. And we thank you, Lord, she knows who she is in Christ and that she was created before the foundation of the world for this purpose. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. If you guys can come on up, on, we're going to have some for prayer, you know. If anybody needs prayer from Maddie or anybody else this morning, Sibylle, come on. Brandon, where's Brandon? Come up, Brandon. If any teenagers need prayer, Brandon would be glad to pray with you. As we end today, we love you. We thank you for coming. Be encouraged and have a wonderful day. The sun is out. Enjoy a family day. Have a great day. Thank you for coming to City Park Church.